Well, good evening. And we want to take a few moments and make a big thing about dedicating our children to the Lord. And so what does it mean to dedicate a child? And we're actually dedicating to the Lord, and that is that God has given the child, it is His child, but we are, amen, that's what I say, we are publicly and willfully saying, Lord, he is yours or she is yours, and we're giving this child to you. So I want to speak to the moms for just a moment and to the dad, and then about the home. For the moms, in 1 Timothy 2:13 through 15, Paul writes, "For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith, love, sanctity, with restraint." The word preserved is, in the original language, the word sozo, S-O-Z-O, and it is often translated saved. We get the word saved, salvation, but it can be translated preserved. It means to be rescued. It means to be delivered. So when you look at it and it says that, but women will be delivered through the bearing of children, it makes us think, delivered from what? What is a woman being delivered from by the bearing of children? And it always includes the rearing of children with that. Well, I believe it relates to this. If you go back to the creation in Genesis 1, in verse 28, the great command to the man and the woman was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then in chapter 3, verse 20, Eve is said, and Eve, the word Eve means living, and Eve is said to be the mother of all living. So her unique status in the plan of God was that she is the mother of all living. And we know today, but particularly then, that the woman, the mother, has a unique role in the bearing and rearing of children. Number one, they're the ones that bear them. So if you think about from conception, through the pregnancy, through the birth, through the nursing, the mom has this unique, prominent relationship. So what that mother of all living signified, this lofty position that woman has in the procreation of those in the image of God. But look what it says. It says, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived. So what is she being redeemed from? Well, she's the mother of all living. She's to procreate with her husband and send out a godly seed into all of the world, and she's being delivered from being the one who willfully put herself in a position of being deceived, which she did not have to do, but she chose to do it, and thereby she jeopardized the entire human race. She jeopardized the entire plan of God for her to be the mother of the living, of a godly heritage that's sent into the entire world. So I believe that's what she's being delivered from, the stigma. In other words, if she was the mother of all the living and she did this, and so now she's the mother of all the dying without the grace of God, that's a pretty strong stigma. She lost it all. But through childbearing and childrearing, she is delivered from that stigma, because by the grace of God, she can return to what the original mandate was, and that is to be fruitful and multiply and send a godly heritage into the world. So by mothering a godly offspring, and by the way, you find this issue of godly offspring like in Malachi chapter 3, where he speaks about hating divorce, and he talks about sending out a godly offspring. So that's what we're about. Well, what does it take to do that? Well, he mentions four things here. And if you'll notice, in each of these four things, they're the opposite of what Eve did. The first one is, he says, bearing children, and look at this, if they continue in faith, love, sanctity, and self-restraint. If they continue in faith, that is, if the moms will continue in trusting God. Trust what he says about child rearing, about marriage, about women, about children, about discipline, and you're going to have a galaxy of opportunities to trust somebody else. And see, this is the very opposite of what Eve did. Eve chose not to trust God and to trust the serpent. And then he says, love. And no one that knows anything about a godly home does not see the loving, sacrificial life of a woman to make that home a godly home. You will give up yourself in many ways for your children. You will give up yourself. But you see, that's what Eve wouldn't do. She wouldn't give up herself. She actually loved herself, and she sought to do what she wanted. And then the next thing is sanctity. And the word sanctity, we get the word holiness from the same root word, and it means to be set apart. So if the mom will stay set apart unto God, it means you'll have to go against so much of today. Because what you're hearing today to do is not to be set apart unto God. It's to live out your own life. But he says if they'll be sanctified. And you see what Eve did was she did not stay set apart unto God, but she set herself apart unto the adversary. And then the fourth thing he says, to be self-restraint, and that's the same word that is translated discreetly in verse 9. And if you think about this, so what does a woman have to do? She has to have self-restraint to produce and to rear a godly heritage. There'll be many things that she can do, but she will have to restrain herself from doing a host of those for what she should do. You see, Eve had the ability to do something, and because she had the ability, she chose to do it. And that's what we think today. Because we can do something, we ought to do something. And when we do, we will always fail to send out a godly heritage. Now, on the father, let me just say briefly, Ephesians 5, verse 25 and 26, related to husbands, it says, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word. And then with children, in verse 4 of chapter 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So some observations. Number one, above everything else, above being the best employee or the best business runner, operator, or anything like that, devote yourself to being a godly husband first. That precedes being a godly father. Because you were with your wife before your children came, and you'll be with her long after when your children are gone. You never lose that devotion to be a godly husband, but also a godly father. Make those first and foremost in your life. Spend the time studying that, dedicated to it, as we do all these other areas. And they're not evil in and of themselves, but they get the priorities wrong. We think being the best at work is the same as being the best at home, because we are the best at work. But they are not the same. Just ask your wife. Lead your family to godliness. You may lead them into a lot of things, but if you fail to lead them into godliness, you will have failed. And you do it by love. And remember, it is said often that Christ conquered Rome with love. So you do it with love, Ephesians says, and we do it with a purifying concern. Our hearts are to purify our homes and to purify the lives and the environment that our children and our wife are in. And then 1 Peter 3:7, where we show honor to the wife as a joint heir. And I don't think I could ever read that verse and not think and mention that it says to dwell with an understanding as a joint heir so that your prayers be not hindered. So the man that thinks he can be a godly man, a spiritual man, and not dwell with his wife as a joint heir, he fails to take in what the Word of God says. So you have to understand that negative aspect. And then, so you have a godly wife and mother, you have a godly husband and father. So you make your home. How do you do it? You make Christ at the center of your home. Not dad. Not mom. And God forbid the children. But that happens often. But you make Christ the center. And both the dad and the mom are trying to live for Christ, and they're trying to love Christ more than they love each other. And that's what gives us a godly home. And in that Christ-centered home, there will be an environment that is conducive to learning and living for Christ. You see, what we're trying to do, if we're devoted to one another, we are devoted to Christ first. He's the center of the home, and we are dedicated. And a woman particularly being delivered from the stigma of ruining the sending out of a godly seed by the grace of God now can send out a godly seed. And that's the mission that we're on. So we talk about marriages and we talk about a lot of things, but we have to have a kingdom view of our marriage. And that is that the home is a place to send out a godly heritage into the world. And God will decide where each child goes and what will be their impact and how He will use them. But we're launching them as a godly heritage, just like the mandate before the fall. Make the place where your children grow up a place where truth is learned and practiced, where leaders are trained. Your children will be leaders of some kind. Whether they're ever in an official position or not, they will be leaders, and we're training people to lead godly. And then it ought to be a place where our children get a head start, beloved. So when you're thinking about this, so you've got these little children now, one day you're going to launch them out. And they're going to leave that house and they're going to go. And you have to ask yourself, what are you launching out? We can give them a head start that is far superior to other people. Now, they may rebel, they may turn on it, they may not use it, but that's what they're going to have to do. If we do it right and they go out and don't live for God, it's because they're going to have to fight against it. It's not going to have to be something they're grabbing. It's going to be they're going to fight against it because that's what we've shown them. That's what we've demonstrated. And when we fail in our homes, our children will see it and they will know it. So let them see, hear, and know when we ask forgiveness before God, when we ask our mate for forgiveness. And one of the most meaningful things you do is you go sit those little children down who listened to you raise your voice, who saw your anger, who saw you being self-centered, and you go sit down with that child and you sit them down and you say, I want to tell you, I told God I'm sorry and asked for His forgiveness. I told your mom or dad the same, and I'm telling you, and I want you to forgive me. Will you do that? And it will make a lasting impact on them of not only knowing that they do wrong and everybody does wrong, but how you correct the wrong. There was a man named Butch O'Hare, and he was a fighter pilot. He was assigned to an aircraft carrier in the Pacific in World War II. And on one occasion, the squadron was sent out on a mission, And so he flew with his squadron, and when he got airborne, he realized that somebody had not topped off the tanks. And so he would not be able to complete the mission and make it back to the carrier. So he informed his squadron commander, and his squadron commander told him to return to the mothership. So he turned around and he was flying back to the fleet to land on the mothership, and he saw a squadron of Japanese Zeros coming straight for the fleet to attack. And of course the fleet was defenseless because all of the squadron was gone. And so he engaged in battle with all of them, shooting them and dogfight going in and out of them. Finally, he ran out of ammunition, and he actually took his plane and would try to clip off their tail wing or clip off a portion of their wing so that the plane would become unflyable. And eventually, in this dogfight, the Japanese squadron did turn and leave and were not able to attack the fleet. And so Hare, who had been shot, and his well-shot-up plane made it back to the carrier. They have cameras, and so when they looked at the cameras, they really became aware of just how intense a dogfight that he was really in to protect the fleet. He was given one of the highest medals of honor that the military has to give. And of course, you've probably guessed by the name that O'Hare International Airport in Chicago is named after Butch O'Hare, the war hero. There was another man in Chicago before that, and his name was Easy Eddie. And Easy Eddie was an attorney, a well-paid attorney, because he was the attorney for Al Capone. And he was very good at what he did. And Al Capone richly rewarded him financially. He had a house that covered an entire city block in Chicago. Fenced, guarded, all modern conveniences. And he had servants in the house. He had a son, and he wanted to give that son everything. And of course he could. He had all the money he needed. So he gave him the best toys, the best clothes, the best education. He wanted to give him everything, but he wanted to teach him right from wrong. He wanted to give him a good example. And he wanted to give him a good name. And he couldn't do that because he was an attorney for Al Capone. So he wanted to give his son a good example and a good name so bad that he turned himself in and he testified against Al Capone, all the time knowing that Al Capone would have him killed. From the time he made his decision, testified against Al Capone, within 1 year, on a lonely street in Chicago, Easy Eddie was gunned down. These sound like two unrelated stories, but actually, Easy Eddie was the father of Butch O'Hare. And he sacrificed everything to give him that example. And man, that's the call on us as dads and fathers. Don't just be worried about giving them the money, the education, but give them the spiritual example of following Christ. Now, if you don't have your child, you can go and get them now, and I think Randy's going to come and lead us in a song. So,
if it weren't for kids, have you ever thought there wouldn't be any Mother Goose reading books by Dr. Seuss? Thank God for kids. And we'd all live in a quiet house without Big Bird or Mickey Mouse and Kool-Aid on the couch. Thank God for kids. Thank God for kids. There's magic for a while. A special kind of sunshine in a smile. Do you ever stop to think or wonder why? The nearest thing to heaven is a child. Daddy, how does this thing fly? And 100 other where's and why's. You really don't know, but you try. Thank God for kids. When you look down in those trusting eyes that look to you, you realize there's a love that you can't buy. Thank God for kids. Thank God for kids. There's magic for a while. Special kind of sunshine in a smile. Do you ever stop to think or wonder why? The nearest thing to heaven is a child. So when you get down on your knees tonight to thank the Lord for His guiding light and to pray they turn out right, thank God for kids.
Hello to you too.
Well, I'm going to call your names and then you can come up and we'll introduce the most prominent person on the platform when you're here. So, Gemma. First one is Gemma Evelyn Dickinson. And Gemma is the daughter of Graham and Candace. And she just turned one yesterday, so happy birthday, yeah. Gemma is Italian for precious gemstone. And Evelyn is a family name, Graham's grandmother, and in the Hebrew means life. The life verse that Graham and Candace chose for Gemma is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 4. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So we congratulate you and we are glad to share in this time with you. And you too, Jim. Amen. Yeah, he can take it. You got your hands full. And then the next is Andrew Christopher Groves. Andrew is the 14-month-old son of Chris and Julie. Andrew is like Julie's middle name, Anne, and Christopher is Chris's middle name, David Christopher. Chris and Julie's prayer for Andrew is, they pray that no one or nothing will keep you from coming to Jesus. We pray that as you hear the Lord calling you, that you will respond in faith to Jesus, not because of what you can do, but because of what he has done. We commit to you as parents that we will share the hope and good news that we have in Jesus with you. We pray you will understand your parents are not perfect, but are two people who love Jesus and love you. We commit to teach it to you when you lay down, when you rise up, and when you walk along the way. We pray that this body of believers will, as often as the Lord brings you to their minds, pray for you, encourage you, and share with you the good news of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for this blessing you have entrusted us with us, and as his parents, may we be found faithful. And that is a good prayer. And congratulations to you. Amen. Hi, buddy. Congratulations, Jim. Congratulations, Chris. And then this next family is a stranger to us. And tonight, the most prominent is Mercy Elizabeth Westerman. So if you come up, and Mercy is the 9-month-old daughter of Adam and Kelly. And one of them is going to share, or maybe both. I don't know.
You could have done this. I didn't know you were available.
No, but let me just say, you've done this before, I think. I think by now, yeah. Yeah, and who knows how many other times.
Kelly knows. Kelly knows. She's told me.
That's right.
She says she's penciled in a fifth. So life verse we chose for Mercy was Luke 6:36, but the 35 and 36. But love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind, ungrateful, and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So that's all I had.
Okay. All right. Congratulations. There you go. Thank you, brother. There you go. Thank you. Yeah, you get the baby. Thank you, Kelly. Yeah. All right. What I would like to do is just ask the couples to come up here and just stand, or maybe they could just sit where they are. That'd be fine. Just sit where you are. And those of you that would like, just come and let's gather around them and have a moment of prayer for the families, praying for the child, praying for the protection of the home, praying for their dedication to be steadfast in rearing these children to love God and to love other believers and to love the lost and all of those things. And so we'll pray. I'm going to ask Billy Wolf, if he would, to lead us in prayer. And then Ryan Polk, if you would pray after him, and then I will close us after that. Well, Father, we that are gathered here tonight as a church family, we know each of these couples. We know their love for you, for each other, and for these children that you've given them. And Lord, as we talked about sending out a godly heritage, we know that that's the rhythm of their heart, to rear these children to love you and to go out into the world and be a witness and an example for you. And then one day to marry and to send out a godly heritage from that home, advancing the kingdom. But we know the adversary will do everything he can to fight against that, to undermine that, to dishearten them, to bring things about that they haven't foreseen that may be incredibly discouraging. So we pray for a stalwart of faith in their home, of humility, of repentance, and of love, and that they'll walk together in this and protect the home. We pray for these children's heart to be inclined towards you by your grace and your spirit, by your word, by your drawing and your calling, and that we might at very early ages see them come to you, and that you would do wonderful things through them that would honor you, advance the kingdom. So we pray for the marriages, we pray for the couples as parents, for the child, and for the sanctity of the home. God bless and protect. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we will continue praying, and we're going to have a reception. Everybody's invited. And so those of you with the children, since you have the most important people, we want to be around with you. If you would make your way to the fellowship hall, we will join you over there for a reception.